We are in 2 John this morning. Depending on how you count, 2 John may be the shortest book of the Bible. And start out this morning by reading it. 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for another day to gather together and to celebrate who you are. I pray for your blessing this morning, that we would see the truth of this passage, that we would be convinced of the value of the truth, and that we would make it a priority in our lives to live according to it. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are wrapping up our series on preaching and practicing the truth as we go through 2 and 3 John. 2 John is a very short letter, but it is very large on importance. I think it would be helpful to start out in John chapter 18 this morning. In John chapter 18, this takes place just shortly before Jesus was crucified. He had a number of different trials before a number of different people. And in John chapter 18, starting in verse 33, Jesus is going to have his trial before Pilate. John 18 and verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate's question there, "What is truth?" is a very important question. When Pilate asked this question, I don't think he was necessarily being authentic and sincere. I think Pilate was somewhat cynical and sarcastic and skeptical. Based on Pilate's question, I don't think he believes there is such thing as absolute truth. I think Pilate's attitude was kind of like truth, kind of as the attitude that most people have today, where they kind of have this attitude that whatever you think is true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. The main attitude people have today is that truth is just somewhat relative, and you can't tell me what's right or wrong. Whatever is right for you is right for you, but there is no such thing as absolute truth. I think that is Pilate's attitude in this passage. But Jesus says something very interesting, very important there in verse 37. He tells us one of the reasons why he came into this world was to testify to the truth. And so I think that helps us to answer Pilate's question about what exactly is the truth. The word truth can be used a number of different ways in the Bible. The word truth can refer to something that is just true, like 2 plus 2 equals 4. That is a truthful statement. But I don't think that's what Pilate was asking about. I don't think that's the kind of truth that Jesus said he came to testify about. Jesus did not come into this world just to teach more truthful facts about science or math or philosophy. He came to teach a specific kind of truth. And so to start out this morning, I want to talk about what exactly truth is, to give you some characteristics of the truth, because that is really what 2 John is about. 2 John is a book that includes the word truth a number of different times. So I'm going to find truth as the content of Christianity as the ultimate truth. When Jesus says that he came to testify to the truth, he's not talking about some worldly or secular truth. He's talking about the main doctrines of the Christian faith. This content of Christianity would include the basic truths about the character of God, which would include all three persons of the Trinity. It would obviously include the gospel. But this content of Christianity, it's ultimate truth. It's absolute truth. It's not relative. What Jesus came to testify about was not just true for the Jews or for the Gentiles. It's true for every single person. It was not just true for people who were alive in the first century. It's true for every single person throughout the church age. And so Jesus tells us a little bit about what this truth actually is in verse 37. First, he says that he came to testify to the truth. So obviously this truth that he is talking about is limited somewhat to what he taught during his earthly ministry, and we can also expand that into what is found into the rest of Scripture. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So that tells us that those people who do not obey him do not exactly know the truth. Truth, therefore, is just the basic truths of the Christian faith, not necessarily just anything that might be a truth fact. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Obviously, that's not talking about some sort of secular knowledge. Paul is not saying that God wants people to just come to learn more about everything, every single subject there is. He wants people to know about the content of Christianity. In 2 Timothy and chapter 3, false teachers are described as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see that this truth is not something that you can just learn by reading all these different books. It is something that you can continually learn all of your life and never come to the knowledge of the truth, because this is supernatural truth and you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to understand it. So let's talk about specifically what truth exactly is. First of all, truth is associated with the person of Christ. It's associated with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." So there we see that truth is found in the person of Christ. Even Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So Jesus himself is the content of truth. He embodies truth and he is the truth. But truth is not just limited to the person of Christ. We also see in the Bible that truth is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will see a number of different times that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to understand and to trust in the truth. Last week in 1 John 5, verse 6, it says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So just as Jesus identifies himself as the truth, the Holy Spirit does the same thing in 1 John 5. So that kind of shows us that the truth is associated with the character of God, but it also extends out and includes the gospel as well. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So we see there that the word of truth is closely associated with the gospel. Because all of that is true, it shows the importance of the truth in the life of the Christian, and also how we are to trust in it and also to defend it. Because of its importance, we also have a responsibility to the truth. We have this relationship to the truth. The Bible talks a lot about how we are to respond to the content of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote that we are to accurately handle the word of truth. So as we work with this truth and trust in this truth, we are to be very clear and accurate and precise in how we present this truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it mentions faith in the truth. So it's not just something that you have in your head, it's something that you trust also in your heart. In 2 Corinthians 13:8, it says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." So a genuine Christian is somebody who is always looking to promote the truth in their life. Something that I found very interesting was in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is describing the warfare of the Christian life. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." He tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces in this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is the warfare that we are all engaged in. And then he describes all these different pieces of armor that we are to put on in order to stand firm. He mentions the helmet of salvation. He mentions the sword of the Spirit. He mentions the breastplate of righteousness. But the important thing here is the very first piece of armor that Paul commands us to put on. He says, "Having girded your loins with truth." That's the very first piece he tells us, this belt that he associates with the content of truth. That really emphasizes to us the importance of truth in the life of the Christian. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 mentions obedience to the truth. So it's not just something that we have in our head, but we are always making it a priority to obey what the content of truth has for us. Finally, truth expresses itself in godly virtues. Truth actually does something in our life. It's not just head facts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, it mentions holiness of the truth. So trusting in the truth and having that truth produces holiness in the life of a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is the great love chapter of the Bible. It describes for us what love looks like, and it says, "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth." So there we see in that passage that unrighteousness is in stark contrast to the content of the truth. Therefore, as you have this truth, you are living a holy life, and you are running away from unrighteousness. And you are rejoicing with the truth. That is truth. It's the content of Christianity. It is absolute truth. It is ultimate truth. It is the most precious thing that we have, because it is about the character of God and also about the gospel. And that's important, because as we come to 2 John, 2 John is a book about the truth. You will notice there are a number of different times in this little letter that the word truth appears. I think that is the main content and the main subject of this little letter is the content of the truth. So, how about an outline of 2 John? Well, there's an introduction. And there's a body and there's a conclusion. I made that up myself, so it didn't take me very long. They have actually dug up letters from the first century, and they have this outline. I mean, this is kind of basic, but that's how they wrote letters in the first century, and that's how everyone writes letters today. I guess if you still write letters, I just would send a text message with, you know, bring me food or whatever. But this is how letters were written. There was some sort of an introduction. We see this all throughout the New Testament, where the author identifies himself with the audience. There's a body with the main theme of the letter, and there's some sort of a conclusion. So there's your outline for today. Let's expand that a little bit. The first thing that we see is the author of the letter. The author of the letter, and I believe the author is the Apostle John. I really see no reason to doubt or question the traditional understanding that the Apostle John wrote this letter. You'll see there in the very first verse, it starts out with the words, the elder. The elder. This is the Greek word presbyteros. It is the same Greek word that is used all throughout the New Testament to describe people who have a position of leadership in the church. I don't necessarily think that John is identifying himself as an old man, although that is true. I think what he's doing is he identifies himself as a person who has a position of great dignity in the church. It's the same phrase that's used to describe the elders of the church all throughout the pastoral epistles. I believe the Apostle John wrote this epistle around 90 to 95 AD. It would have been one of the last books of the Bible that were penned. And so that is the author. Next is the audience who John is writing this letter to. And that starts also in verse 1. It says, to the chosen lady and her children. To the chosen lady and her children. Who exactly does that refer to? There are countless opinions about who this could be talking about. Some people believe chosen lady is a metaphor that refers to the church. Some people believe that John is simply just writing to some church. Lady would refer to the church. Children would refer to all those Christians that are a part of the church. It's possible. It's very likely, I guess. I don't understand this letter that way. I take this verse at face value. I really see no reason to understand this as being symbolic, and I believe the audience is a literal woman and her children. And this woman here is described as one who is chosen. So John identifies her as one of God's elect. She is one whom God has chosen and drawn to himself and saved her. And that's not uncommon. All throughout Scripture, we see people called chosen, and we see Christians identified as those who are the elect. Now, the interesting thing about this woman is you'll see that she is called lady. She is called lady. That's somewhat unusual. Women in the Bible are called women. They're called a wife. They're called a girl. But it's rather unusual for a woman to be called lady in the New Testament. Second John is the only place that uses this term to identify a woman in the Bible. The interesting thing is many times in the New Testament, we see Jesus called Lord. And that word for Lord is kurios. What John has done here is he has taken that word for Lord and he put a feminine ending on it, kuria. And what that does is it really identifies this woman as having some sort of special status in the church. I don't think this is just some ordinary woman who just kind of attends church. I think he really identifies her as some sort of a housekeeper. I think she was probably somebody who was in charge of some sort of household work assignments. I think she was involved in some sort of ministry in her home as she served not only her family, but she also served the entire church through her home. We see a number of places in the Bible where household ministry is described. Women in Titus chapter 2, verse 5 are described to be workers at home. And I think the primary recipient of this letter was a woman who was serving in her home. A woman serving in her home. And I think it was a ministry that involved hospitality. I think she was involved in inviting other Christians into her home, showing them hospitality and taking care of them. And so I think the primary purpose of this letter is John writes to this literal woman to instruct her on how to have this ministry of hospitality. And I think that will come in later on in the letter as we will see that. This letter is not only addressed to this lady, it's also addressed to her children. I think that is literal children. Some people understand that as being all the other people in this church. That's a possibility, but I'm going to teach this as the letter being written to this woman, and then these children kind of helped her mother serving in the home as they also served the rest of the church. This family was very well known to the Apostle John. As John further describes this family in verse number 1, he says, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." That is John's relationship that he had to this family. He says that he loved them. That shouldn't come to a shock to us. The Apostle John has a lot to say about loving other people in his letters and in his gospel. And here we see the Apostle John is simply practicing what he teaches. He loves that family, and he loves them in truth. That is very, very important. That John is not just loving them in a general way, but he says, "Whom I love in truth." John loves this family in a manner that is consistent with the truth. It is a way that is not accepting of error, but is loving them in the truth. And so we see right from the very first verse of this letter that love and truth are described together. Just like links on a chain, love and truth go together. You cannot separate them. John was one who believed the truth. This woman and her children were also ones who also believed and trusted in the truth, and therefore John had this special bond with these people because they were all united by the content of the truth. He says that he's not the only one who loves these people, but he also says all who know the truth, they are also the ones who love this family. Every single Christian who trusts in the truth and who knows the truth is going to have this special bond, this special relationship with other people who know and love the truth. Truth is what causes us to love other Christians. We are united and connected by the content of the truth. 1 John 5:1, John wrote, "Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Christians love other Christians because we all have this special relationship to the content of the truth. And I think that really brings us to the main point of 2 John. Right there at the beginning of the letter, he describes love, he describes truth, and he is describing how they go hand in hand. And I think that is really the main point of 2 John. That is that truth controls how we love. He's describing how love and truth really, really go together. And we see this all throughout Scripture. The Bible not just commanding us to love and not just commanding us to trust the truth, but really how they go hand in hand. And even Paul said we are to be speaking the truth in love. And that's another illustration of how these two things go together. We're to speak the truth, but we're also to do this in a very loving way. Speaking the truth without love is oftentimes very cruel, but speaking love without truth is unbiblical. And so he describes us here as having this kind of Christian life where we're upholding both love and both upholding the truth. And this is really how the Christian life is to be led. This is a definition of truth and love that people outside the church simply don't understand. The outside world, those people in the world have an attitude where they want to try to minimize truth in a way to promote love. That is an unbiblical view of what the Bible teaches about truth and love. There are groups of people out in society who want to live a lifestyle of sin. And many people have the attitude that, well, if we love them, then we should support them living whatever kind of lifestyle they want to live. That's not love, that's tolerance. And there's a very clear definition, a very clear distinction between what it means to love someone and what it means to love them in the truth. If you love your children, you're not going to allow them to do whatever they want to do, because your love for your children is really defined by what truth looks like. Love and truth go hand in hand, and truth is really what filters how we love other people. And so we need to really uphold love and truth at the same time, because John here is telling us that love never compromises the truth. That is how we are to uphold both of these aspects in the life that we are living. Love is always passionately committed to the truth. It does not compromise the truth. It does not love people in the face of error. And I think that is what John is writing to communicate to this lady and to her children, is that you are to love other people, but really have truth be what guides you in how you are to love. Verse 2 goes on to describe this in a little bit more detail. It describes why John and all these other believers are to love. He says there in verse 2, for the sake of the truth. I think that is giving us a reason why he loves them. He does not love them just for the sake of love. He does not love them for the sake of error. He does not love them just to build relationships. He tells us there in verse 2 that it is the truth that causes us to love other people. That is the message of 2 John. Truth is not just mentally agreeing to some facts. It is loving other people in the name of truth, upholding the truth. Just as wind drives the sail of a boat, truth is what drives the life of the Christian. It is what controls the way that we love other people. And oftentimes, there is nothing more loving that you can do to other people than to give someone the truth. And so he goes on to describe this truth in verse 2. He says this truth abides in us. John talks about this word abiding a number of different times. The truth remains in us. It stays in us. The truth is continually and always guiding our lives. And he tells us that this truth will be with us forever. Statement there on eternal security. So there's the author, and that is the audience. I believe it is a literal lady and her children. Verse 3, move on to the greeting. Not uncommon for first century letters to have some sort of a greeting. And so John here says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. A very common way to introduce letters. And he tells us that this grace, mercy, and peace comes from not only God the Father, but also from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. He tells us that there are two different sources there of grace, mercy, and peace. But notice how his greeting is made. He says there that it is made in truth and love. There is just another instance where we see truth and love go together. That is the message of 2 John. It's describing how we are to love other people, but we are to have truth really filter out the way that we practically love other people. In 1 John 3:18, it says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So it always emphasizes how we are to love other people, but we are to do it in the name of truth, not in the name of error. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, where it describes love, it says love rejoices with the truth. Love is always, biblical love is always connected with the content of the truth. So that's the introduction, the first three verses. It introduces us to the main theme of the letter, which is talking about how truth and love go hand in hand. From there, we move on to the body of the letter, verses 4 through 11. And in these verses, John is just going to kind of elaborate and give more details on how this truth and love is supposed to go hand in hand. And he's going to give us some very clear instructions on this and even give us one kind of example of what this looks like. So the first thing that he says to us is that we are to practice the truth. We are to love other people. We are to be trusting in the truth. But we are also to practice this truth in a very real way. And so the first thing he says there in verse 4 is he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. That is a very surprising statement. I thought it was, at least. He says he was very glad. He was rejoicing. He was in this state of happiness to a very high degree. He was rejoicing very exceedingly. That's interesting. John here is the pastor and elder of a church, and he looks at this family and he says, "This is what causes me to rejoice." I mean, he could have listed a number of different things. He could have said, "I'm very happy, I'm very rejoiceful because you guys are not suffering persecution." He could have said, "I'm very happy because you are in good health, or you have lots of money," or whatever. He could have given a number of different reasons. But notice what this says. John here as an elder, and this is what brings him joy, to see those children walking in the truth. I think that is the priority of our life. That is our main concern, is simply to walk in the truth. That is what brings the elder John great joy. And that has to be what brings pastors of churches great joy as well, to see those people to whom they minister to walking in the truth. Notice what John does not say. John does not say, "It brings me great joy to see you tolerating error in the name of love." He doesn't say, "It brings me great joy to see your ministry of hospitality growing." He simply says, "You are upholding the truth," and that is what brings him great joy. I think children there in that passage refers to this woman's actual children. Some think that children there refers to anyone in the church. Possibly. I just understand it as being actual, literal children. This phrase, walking in the truth, is very, very important. It really puts this main theme into focus of the entire letter. This phrase, walking in the truth, it occurs here. It occurs two different times in the little letter of 3 John. It is what John is consumed with as he writes this letter. He describes these people as walking in the truth. It is the sphere or realm of truth is how these people are to walk. To walk in the truth, that's a metaphor to describe how people are to live their lives. He says your conduct, your outlook on life, your pattern of behavior is to be consistent with the truth. And the truth there refers to the content of Christianity as ultimate truth, the basics of the Christian faith. He says you are walking in them, you are trusting in them, you are practicing them, you are obeying what the Bible has to say. That is how John views this family, as those who are walking in the truth, and it brings him great joy. To walk in the truth, it means the truth is directing your thoughts and your actions. It means your life is informed and molded and regulated by Christian truth and the gospel. You're not steering off into error, but you are passionately consumed with the truth and to trust in it as well. The truth there is the rudder that steers the life of a Christian. To walk in the truth, it's living the ideal Christian life with Christian ethics, a life that is consumed with truth. One Old Testament passage that I think kind of illustrates this for us is in Psalm 86 and verse 11. Psalm 86 verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." I think that really emphasizes the main point of 2 John. The psalmist there writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord," to emphasize that understanding this truth is not something we naturally do. It's something that has to be taught from the Lord. And he describes the result of being taught this truth is that I will walk in your truth. That's not just a New Testament truth. It's also something that Old Testament saints did as well. But the interesting thing about that verse in Psalm 86 is he says, "I will walk in your truth." And in the very next phrase, he says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." I think that is a real practical illustration of what it looks like for someone to walk in the truth, is to have your heart united with God's heart, resulting in fearing his name. It shows that whatever God's desires are, his desire, his whatever brings him pleasure is the same thing for us, that we find joy in whatever God finds joy in, and that causes us to fear his name. The phrase name in the Bible is often used to describe someone's character. So walking in the truth causes you to have this fear and this reverence and this honor for the character of God. I think that is what it practically looks like to be walking and to practice the truth. Romans 14:15 uses the phrase walking according to love. So the Bible talks about both walking in love and also walking in the truth. He says we are to do this just as we receive commandment to do from the Father. This is a truth that is not just being introduced in 2 John. It is found all throughout the Scripture. So what exactly does it look like to walk in the truth? John is going to give us a couple of different examples. The first thing that he says is to love one another. This is a practical example of how to practice the truth. He says there in verse 5, "Now I ask you, lady," I think that lady refers to the same lady of verse 1. He says, "Not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning." What John says here is not new. It was taught in the Old Testament, the New Testament, everywhere you turn in the Bible. This command that he has is simply that we love one another. That is John's request, to love one another. Walking in truth is not legalism. Walking in truth is not always hitting someone over the head with a rule book. Walking and practicing the truth is showing love to one another. This is one of the main themes of 1 John that we saw. He was constantly writing about the topic of love and how we are to love other Christians. We see this all over the place. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." That's really the standard of how we are to love other people, is to love one another the same way that Christ has loved us. The way that Christ loves us is this unconditional love, and that is how we are to respond to other people. That is what the truth does in our life. As this woman is running this ministry of hospitality, he writes to say you are to love those people who you come in contact with, but love them the same way that Christ has loved other people. How easy it is for us to love those whom we find lovely. How easy it is for us to love those people who we think will do good to us. How difficult it can be, though, for us to love the same way that Christ has loved us. This love is loving for the sake of love, and it's loving for the sake of the truth. And Jesus is the greatest expression of that. Jesus lived his life to the fullest, not only loving other people, but he also did it. His love was also filtered with the truth, just as John writes here. And we see that a number of different times in the Gospels. We see in Matthew 23, Jesus stands up and he exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It is a very uncomfortable chapter for many different people, but that chapter, Jesus uses the word hypocrisy a number of different times. What kind of love is that? That's the kind of love that John is talking about. It's the kind of love that doesn't abandon truth, but actually upholds and promotes the truth. Jesus did not want to love people regardless of who they were or how they behaved. He always had this love that was governed by the truth. And that is how we are to exercise our lives as well, is to be loving in a way that is consistent with the truth. Love never abandons the truth. That is the message of 2 John. So to practice the truth, we love one another, but at the same time, we are obeying his commandments. It is love that is consistent with obeying his word. And so he says that in verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Love and obedience are linked, just as love and truth are linked together. We see this all throughout Scripture. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And so we see love and obedience connected there. It's also connected all throughout the Old Testament. That's really the message of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Deuteronomy 11 says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments." You cannot say that you love God and then walk in defiance or ignorance to his commandments. Love is always linked to truth. It's always linked to obedience. This is the kind of love that the world just simply does not understand. The Bible never speaks of love in terms of tolerance. It always speaks of love as that is walking in truth, firmly secured in the truth, but also obeying the commandments of God. He says, "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it," to be walking in obedience and in truth and in love. So the body of the letter talks about how we are to practice the truth, but it also talks about how we are to protect the truth. And that's really John's second point in the body of this letter, is that this truth is discerning truth. It's truth that does not accept everything. It is truth that is able to say no to certain things. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." There he really connects the topic of love with the topic of discernment, because that is the message of 2 John. It is love that is filtered through the discernment of truth. Hebrews 5:14 talks about how through practice we can have our senses trained to discern good and evil. This kind of love is discerning love, where we can discern between good and evil. And this is important for us to do, because in verse 7 of 2 John, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." It's important to show this discernment, because there are people out in the world that are trying to lead other people astray. They are practicing their hypocrisy and preaching false truth. And so he says to be on the alert, because these deceivers are going to try to attack the truth. We cannot have a warped view of love. We cannot have this view of love that tolerates error. We cannot say truth is whatever you want it to be. That is going to lead people astray. And so he says, he warns about these deceivers, and he says about these deceivers, "They are ones who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." What a person believes about the person of Christ reveals to us whether or not they are a deceiver or an antichrist. And so he says in verse 8, "Watch yourselves." He commands us to really be on our guard, filter what you are learning, be aware of anything around you that is hazardous. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." We are to protect this truth as we practice it. We are to do this for a couple of different reasons. He says there in verse 8, to watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished. John labored very hard in order to build up a healthy church, and false teachers can come into that church and destroy all of what John has built up. So he says, watch this so false teachers do not tear apart the church. And he also says to watch yourselves so that you may receive a full reward. The Bible describes there being varying degrees of punishment in hell, and there are also varying degrees of reward in heaven. So protect yourselves, protect the truth, so that you will gain that full reward. Understand that in Acts chapter 20, false teachers are described as savage wolves. They are not described as cute little bunnies. They are described as these vicious animals that will rip apart the church. Therefore, he has this concern that we are to protect the truth. He says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Again, what you believe about the person of Christ determines whether or not they are false teachers. That is one thing to look for. Now, he gives a very real example here in verses 10 through 11. What exactly does it look like to protect the truth? Here's an illustration. He says in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, in verse 10, it says, "If anyone comes to you." I think that anyone refers back to somebody who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. It talks about the deceiver and the antichrist, those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. If you are having Thanksgiving dinner over at your house and you have a relative or a friend or a neighbor who is not a Christian, I think it's fine for you to have them over to your house. I don't think this is teaching that anyone who comes to your house, you have to ask for a doctrinal statement, and if they fail, you have to kick them out of your house. I don't think it's saying only Christians can come in your house. If you need a plumber over at your house, he doesn't have to be a Christian. He can just be someone who works on your pipes. So I don't think this restricts unsaved people from coming into your house. The historical context of this letter, I think John is writing to a lady, somebody who is in the ministry of hospitality. And during the first century, there were missionaries associated with false religions, and these missionaries would go around teaching their false doctrine. And before they can move on to the next city, they wanted to get some sort of hospitality and stay the night. And so I think what John is writing here is he's saying, when those false missionaries come to your house, don't show them hospitality. Don't give them any money. Don't give them a room to stay for the night. Don't give them a blessing. Don't assist them at all in their ministry. I think what this lady was probably doing was she was probably showing hospitality to false teachers in the name of love. And John is saying here, that's not love. You have to have truth. Really filter out how you love and don't show false missionaries hospitality when they come to your house. I think that is what he is protecting against. Now, the obvious question is, what about Jehovah's Witnesses? What about Mormons who come to your doorstep, knock on your door, and want to talk to you about what they believe to be true? Does this passage teach that you are to say no and have nothing to do with any false teacher that comes to your doorstep? That's a good question. I will tell you what I would do in that situation. If a Jehovah's Witness came to my doorstep, and if I had the time, I would absolutely invite them into my house. I would love to talk to them. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And I just don't think this passage is teaching against evangelism. I think what John is saying here is he's talking specifically about hospitality, not specifically about evangelism. I'll ask you this question. If you invite a Jehovah's Witness into your house to give them the gospel, how does that compromise the truth? I don't think it does. I think if you feel comfortable to invite a Jehovah's Witness into your house, I think it's fine for you to do that. If you believe that you just don't feel comfortable, don't let them in. If you think that you can't clearly defend the basics of the Christian faith, then don't let them in. False teachers are very deceptive, and if you don't feel comfortable at all, then don't let them into your home. I think that's fine. But I'm going to let them in. I want to talk to them. I want to share the gospel with them. If they come to every single door of a Christian and every single Christian slams a door in their face, how are they ever going to hear the truth? So I am under the opinion that I'm going to let them in my house. But if you don't want to do that, then that is perfectly fine. Don't do anything that makes you feel uncomfortable. Don't extend them extended hospitality. Don't wish them well. Don't give their ministry a blessing. Don't give them any money. Simply don't promote their ministry. Don't put yourself in a position where they will be able to damage the truth. Don't give them some sort of a platform to promote their ministry. I think the primary restriction there is against hospitality, not specifically against evangelism. And so he moves on now to the conclusion of this letter in verses 12 through 13. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. I think children there refers to literal children. And so he concludes the letter with a greeting there. That your joy may be made full when he comes and talks to them. Second John is a letter about the truth. It's a letter about practicing the truth and protecting the truth, and really emphasizes the value and the importance of the truth. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's the significance of the truth, to continually understand the truth, to trust in it, to practice it, and to protect it, because that is what makes us free. Therefore, we must never abandon our commitment to the truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We must continually cling to the truth, because that is what sanctifies us in our Christian lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this time we've had in your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for what it does, that it sanctifies us and that it saves us. I pray that we would be convinced of the value of the truth, that we would love your truth, that we would continually seek to understand your truth to a deeper degree, that we would live our lives in such a way where our concern would be to practice the truth and also to protect it. We pray for your blessing on our lives as we continually try to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.